Morning. Ken Hampton called and wants to know if anybody's going to go to his conference. He must be getting nervous, so if you can make it, go. He's got some free tickets at the door, so might be able to have a few of those. I was thinking about the children of Israel and the man Moses. So we'll be in Exodus 32 today. Exodus 32. We'll try to get through a large portion of that passage. Set the tone for it. Children of Israel have been in bondage now, for the Pharaohs have forgot Joseph and his ways. They've been in bondage for quite some time now. So Pharaoh gives an order to kill all the Jews because they were starting to multiply more than the Egyptians. So this Moses man, God spares him. He's going to rise up and be a deliverer one day to Egypt. He grows up as Pharaoh's daughter's son at the right hand of Pharaoh. He learns all the ways of Egypt. He's educated in the ways of Egypt. We seem to forget that Moses was a general. He was a very skilled military man in Egypt. When he slew the Egyptian, he probably only took him a couple of seconds to take him out. So that's something we want to keep in mind about Moses. Moses was taught in the ways of Egypt. He was a highly skilled military man also. As studying this, God showed me that this is another reason why Moses was picked that we don't think about. So he tells the people that he's going to destroy them, to put a blood sacrifice on the doorpost or the lintel. The angel of death will come through, and those who by faith have applied the blood will be spared. They will be redeemed people. So every person who applied the blood to the doorpost and the lintel were redeemed. Every person who did not do that were not redeemed. They were struck by the angel of death. Just as us Christians apply Christ's blood to us, we are redeemed. And the same angel of death will not hold us. We have the gift of eternal life. We shall not perish, but have everlasting life. The same concept has always been. So now Moses leads these people, after God calls him, out into the desert. He could have got them there in about 3 weeks, but he took them through the desert wandering to teach the children of Israel one thing, and that is to rely on God for all they have, all their needs. It doesn't take very long to get from Egypt to Canaan. About 3 weeks on feet. We did it ourselves. And that's what the whole purpose of the wandering was, to teach the children of Israel to depend on God. They are an example to us, the Hebrew writer says, that we do not fall into the same temptations and the same sin that the children of Israel did. They did not believe. And that's why they did not enter into the promised land. It's not that they weren't saved. They were redeemed. I have redeemed you by a mighty hand and brought you out of the land of Egypt. But they did not believe in the promises and in the inheritance of God, which are pictures of us for rewards that we have been promised. To reign with Christ, to rule with Christ, to have clothed in white garments. All these rewards we are promised, as the Hebrew writer says. They were promised. They just did not enter the promised land and the eternal blessings or the spiritual blessings of the land. They did not hear it. You shall not enter into my rest, it says. So these are examples of us. So they're wandering through the desert. God calls Moses and says, I want to give you tablets, commandments. Now he's going to establish a way of life, which we still have to this day, for the people. So Moses goes up to this mountain to receive these gifts of God, these commandments of God. And we'll start reading in verse 1. for a background of where we are. And this is where we are. And when the people saw Moses delayed, in verse 1, you see, they got their eyes off the promise, as many believers do. They start getting into trouble when the Lord delays. If the Lord is delayed now, as often as you gather, you do show the Lord's death till he come. Believers this day and age, we get discouraged. We get our eyes off the prize, as Paul says, keeping our eyes on the prize, trying to finish the race, that we may inherit the eternal inheritance that God has set before us. And this is exactly what happened to these people. They got their eyes off the prize as Moses, a picture of Christ, you'll see through this entire passage. There's so many pictures of Christ. No wonder he says, "One, a greater one will come than me," Moses says. And that is the Lord Jesus. So they got into trouble because they got their focus off the promise. And we want to keep our focus on the promise. God's promises of what he has promised us and our blessings and our internal inheritance that he also had for these people. And it says that they gathered themselves. And when people counsel together without God's leaders, big trouble comes of it. When the congregation tries to do things outside of the leaders, it's a potion for trouble. Some people don't like the leaders God puts in position, but they're his leaders and he put them there. And when they counsel outside of that, it's big trouble. And we're going to see how big a trouble it can be. It says, they say to Aaron, "Make us a God that shall go before us. For this Moses, the man that brought us out, we don't know what has happened to him." They had forgotten that God had brought them out. They forgot all the miracles. They had put their hope and trust in a man. And how many believers have their hope in some pastor, some Christian author, or some TV evangelist? They put their hope and trust in man. So Moses says, Aaron says this in verse 2. Aaron said, "Break off your golden earrings, which are in the ears of your wives, sons, and daughters." The earrings were a sign of idolatry in these days. They were redeemed people, but still hanging on to the bondage of Egypt. Aaron the high priest has turned liberal, listening to the people. Notice the parents condone this lifestyle of worship. The kids, the wives, the sons, all bring the golden earrings. They were still holding on to pagan ways. And we have to be careful to teach our kids the proper way of worship. Because if we don't, they'll go the other way. It'll be fine. They'll come with their earrings, and they'll come with their offerings, and they'll support it. And we got to be careful. These are why these are here. They're examples. All the people broke off the golden earrings and brought them unto Aaron. They would bring all they had. It seems that people spare no expense at the worship of the flesh. They spend money. They'll build a million-dollar building, but send zero money for a missionary. No support here for the missionary who went to the mountain. But spare no expense to the worship of the false god. Verse 4, and he received it from their hand. They were willingly supporting this false worship. Aaron fashioned it and made a molten calf. As many pastors and teachers fashion the ways of the pagan gods, so Aaron does too. He fashions the molten calf, and they say, "This is the God that brought us out of Egypt." They wanted their God of gold, the material God, the God of this world that doesn't speak to your convictions, but speaks to your flesh. It's the feel-good God. And that's the God that's out here now. It's the same thing. And when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it. They had their material God now. They needed a place to worship it. He made an announcement. He made a proclamation. Aaron sent out flyers and said, "Tomorrow is a feast to the Lord." Aaron now has become the founder and the pastor of the first modern-day megachurch. And tomorrow, he's making a dedication to his new church and his new style of worship. He says, "Tomorrow, we will make offerings unto the Lord." And they rose up early in the morning and brought offerings. They sat down to eat and drink and play. And we see this in modern churches today. They sit down and they drink at the indoor Starbucks, and they eat in the indoor restaurants, and they rise up and they play. They worship the flesh with their entertainment and their worship of the works of their hands, and they dance and they sing and they stomp their feet to loud guitars, drums, hip-hop, with the barking of apostate pastors. And that's what we have today. The same thing here. And folks, I would rather be here with three people than to be with 3,000 people and not Jesus. I'd rather be here with three people and Jesus than to be with 3,000 people and Jesus not there. Ken and I talked this week, Hampton, and he gave me an excellent counseling to not get focused off there. He said all the assemblies are like this now, Dan. Preach your word. Keep on doing what you guys are doing. Don't worry about the numbers. And it was just a great counsel. Verse 7, "And the Lord said to Moses, 'Go down, for the people you brought out of Egypt have corrupted themselves.'" This is what we need. We need to put the "go" back in the gospel. Instead of entertainment, we need the gospel. We need solid food preaching, not watered down, slim, fast messages. We need solid teaching and people that are willing to go as Moses was. He said, "Go, for the people have corrupted themselves." Most Christianity today have gone corrupt. We see that. Verse 8, "They have turned away quickly," God says, "out of the way I commanded them." You know, change can be dangerous at times. Sometimes it's a good thing, but sometimes it can be very dangerous. He says, "They have turned quickly out of the way I commanded them." And that's how it is. They don't break bread. They don't worship God, remembering his blood atonement. They have a material god of gold. These places are for businesses, for networking, social gathering. That is what they are. That is what they are today. They're not here to break bread. It's interesting, you try to correct them. I know a lot of Christians out here. You try to talk to them and correct them, and they say you're being judgmental. You're being legalistic. They don't want to hear it. They're happy the way they are. I've been talking to a couple guys recently. It's just like, I don't understand. But they're happy the way they are. But God isn't. God's not happy. Look at what he says in verse 10. He says, "Now let me alone," to Moses, "that my wrath may consume them, that my wrath may destroy them." He wants to destroy all practices of pagan worship. Don't think he condones any of it. He doesn't condone any of it. We have this tendency to say, "Well, that's okay. They're just doing that." No, that's not the way he is. It's either his way or the highway. We see why they did not get consumed right here. In the next passage, verse 11. And it's the same reason why God does not consume the practices of pagan worship now. The way he commanded is the way he wants it. Because Moses is a picture again here of the Lord Jesus, an intercessor here. Just as Lord Jesus intercedes for us, And all the foolishness that goes on in Christianity, Moses too intercedes for his people. In verse 11, Moses prays to the Lord. This is said to be the best prayer and the biggest prayer in the entire Bible, this prayer unto Moses. Moses is such a picture of the Lord, and he intercedes. And he says to them, they're your people, and you brought them out. Listen to this Moses having a conversation with God. Could you imagine this conversation? In verse 7, God says, go, for the people you brought out have corrupted themselves. Moses says, no, wait a minute here. They're your people, and you brought them out. They're not my people, they're your people. But God spins it on Moses. He's setting Moses up. But Moses is a picture of the Lord Jesus. Fabulous, fabulous man, this guy. He says, no, these are your people, and you brought them out. He's a real leader. A real leader knows whose sheep they are. Moses, what a picture of Christ. Some don't give the glory to God in the church. They take all the recognition for themselves. They think the sheep are theirs. Moses knows who they are. They think they get people saved. Moses says, you brought them out. They're your people. They're not my people. They're your people. It's interesting, the conversation here. Verses 12, 13, and 14 are grouped together. Moses reminds God of his promise. He intercedes. He keeps on going to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And he spares his people as Christ intercedes for his people. God's wrath is settled down on us. Because Christ is the high priest for us, interceding. Right now, through all the foolishness that you do, all the foolishness that I do, and all the foolishness they do, as Moses is a picture of him, he intercedes towards us in our rebellion. Moses is a real leader. He doesn't bite on the temptation. It's interesting, God says, you know what, I'm going to consume these people, and I'm going to give you a whole new generation. That's like I'm going to do Abraham. Sounds good. I'm going to give you a congregation in the suburbs, Moses. A big congregation. Just step out of the way and let me consume these people. But Moses doesn't bite. Moses is a spiritual leader. And he doesn't want the suburban thing. He wants to stay in the grind of the desert. And he tells God, no. He doesn't bite on the temptation. So God says, okay, you win. I will let them slide. He reminds them of the promises that he has given to the people. Moses stands in and he talks God out of it. God tempts him with a new congregation, a new people, paid salary. He says, no, thank you. I'll go. I'll go back. I'll wander in the desert. I'll work the hard job. It takes a lot of work to disciple people who are slaves to sin, who've been in the world for 400 years in the pagan ways. But Moses says, I'll do it. I don't want nothing new. I'm going to go work hard on these people, these slaves you brought out. So Moses turns and he goes. He went down to the mountain. He is a picture of a fearless spiritual man. He feared God more than man. Not like most leaders. They fear the people. Moses went alone. He says, I'm going. He said, you go. You don't have to go. I'll give you new people. But he said, I'm going. And he went. And he took the tablets, which were the works of God, and the writings, which were the word of God. And this is all Moses took with him as he went to go see. Some people say 2 million. Some people say 1 million. We'll give it the benefit of the doubt. Let's say there's 650,000 at this time. There's a numbering in the book of Numbers, the numbering of the people. So let's hypothetically just say 450,000 people. Moses goes by himself. Joshua was waiting for him. Always sends two by two, remember that. Here he comes with the work of God and the word of God. And that's all you need. You can take on the whole world with the word of God. And Moses shows us that. So he takes these tablets, which are the word of God. He doesn't come with programs, not with some author writes, some new Christian wave curriculum. He comes with the word of God. Moses, fearless man, fears God more than man, a spiritual man, and he relies on one thing only, the word of God and the work of God. Verse 17, and Joshua heard the noise of the people as they shouted and said to Moses, there is a noise of war in the camp. It sounded like victory to Joshua. It sounded spiritual to Joshua. But verse 18, Moses said, it's not the sound of victory. It's not the sound of persecution, but the sound of partying. This is the word in the Common English Bible. I looked it up and it fits it perfect. They use the word partying here. Excellent. It is not the word of persecution for the sake of the ministry. It's the sound of partying, Moses said. It sounds spiritual coming from these buildings, but it's not. It's the sound of partying, Moses says. Moses said, it's not the sound of victory or persecution, but the sound of partying. This is the word, as I said, in the English Bible, and it fits it perfect. It's not a gospel meeting you're hearing. It's not the sound of people being persecuted for the ministry. It's the sound we hear these days, and it's the sound of partying. When Moses saw the calf and the dancing, Moses' anger waxed hot. They were praise dancing to the golden god with their horn sign pointing in the air, and many, many are doing it today. They're praising God, the horn god, the calf, the new pantheism god that just came back in a new look and a new way is back now. It's just in a new form. And they're partying to it. Moses took the calf, threw it in the fire, and ground it into powder and made the people drink it. So we talked earlier about Moses raising up in the ways of Egypt as a general, as a conqueror. Moses comes down to all these people, thousands and thousands and thousands of people. And they're reminded again now, Moses is not the meek man. Moses reflects himself now in his anger by himself with Joshua and the word of God as that general in the Egyptian army, as the one that sat in the right hand of Pharaoh who was to take the throne. Another picture of the Lord Jesus. Moses is here. And he grinds their God into powder and puts it in the water, and he makes each and every individual drink it. This is a mighty man to be able to do this. You don't read that anybody resists Moses. They don't say, oh, you're not going to make me drink that. Who do you think you are? Where have you been? This is a man that shows up with authority, speaking the word of God with the vengeance of God in his heart. This is a man that stands for the worship of God and the practices and the commandments that he had gave them earlier. And he shows up to the scene as a general, as a mighty man. And the people drank it because he made them drink it. And that's how the Lord Jesus is too, and that's how he will come. And he will take vengeance on those who are loose with his gospel message. It's a powerful picture of a judgment seat here. Don't forget, these people are redeemed people. So Moses looks to Aaron, his brother, and says to him, "What have these people done to you that you made them sin such a great sin?" Watch Aaron here in his little liberal way. He tries to duck out of this one here. It's interesting here. Verse 22, Aaron says to Moses, "Don't be mad at me. You know these people. They're always seeking trouble." Aaron starts the blame game. The blame game has been going on since the beginning. And Aaron starts the blame game here. He starts to blame the people. "Don't get mad at me. I know how these people are. They're always seeking mischief. Always looking for trouble. For they said, make us a god that shall go before us. Moses, the man who you brought out of Egypt, who brought us out of Egypt, we don't know what's happened to him." Now Aaron switches the blame from the people to Moses. They said, "Make us a god for this man Moses who brought us out of the land. We don't know what's happened to him." So now Moses is thinking, it's my fault. Aaron's pretty conniving here. He switches the blame to Moses. "The people have forgot that God brought them out. They have put their trust in this man. And how many people blame their spiritual failure on the leaders of the church? They commit the same sin as Adam and Eve did. They start the blame game. Eve said, 'The serpent did. He beguiled me.' Adam said, 'The woman you gave me, she's the one that did it to me.' Always blaming their spiritual failures on somebody else." In verse 24, and here's Aaron again. "And I said, 'Whoever has gold, break it off.' They gave it to me. I put it in the fire, and out came this calf." This is a hilarious little story Aaron comes up with here. This is a hilarious lie, he says to Moses. "I put it in the fire, the gold, and bingo was his name-o. Out comes this calf, Mosey," like he's really going to believe this story. "And when Moses saw the people were naked, and Aaron had made them naked to their shame among their enemies." You know, there's many liberal leaders that bring shame in the eyes of God's enemies. Not just Aaron. Women pastors, gay congregations, many doing foolishness bring shame on the work of God, as Aaron did. As they're standing there naked, worshiping this God of gold, their leader, their pastor, Aaron, has brought shame on them in the eyes of the enemies. And that is what false worship and false practicing does to the world. It brings shame onto the Christians who are practicing properly. They give us a black eye. Verse 26, "And Moses stood in the gate, and he said, 'Who is on the Lord's side? Let him come unto me.' All the sons of Levi gathered themselves unto him." There's always some spiritual saints that will stand for the Lord and the proper worship in the church. Are you one of them? These Levites were. It says they all came to Moses. They stood on the Lord's side. Well, there were a lot of people that did it. Remember, there's difficult is the way that leadeth to life, and few there be that find it. Broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, the destruction of a Christian life, and many there be that enter in. It's difficult to stand for the truth. We look like failures with a couple of people here, but we're practicing properly the worship of God. As the Levites stood next to Moses, said, "We're on his side. We're not on your side." Moses said, "Thus says the Lord, every man grab a sword and slay every man and his neighbor and his companion. When God casts his judgment on his people, sometimes it can be very disturbing. Praise God for the Lord Jesus, because false worship, he doesn't take lightly. It's a wonderful picture here. The judgment seat of Christ will not be a picnic for a lot of people. You see the picture here, he slays them. Sometimes he'll take your life for knowing the way and not doing it right. It says, breaking bread unworthy, many sleep, many are sick. Not practicing properly, God takes offense to that. We stand, all of us, to be corrected in many ways. As we see here, sometimes it's difficult to do decisions that a leader may tell you to do, as these Levites were about to find out in verse 29. First he says, come over here if you're going to stand with God. And they came. But remember this. When you take God's side, it comes with a price. A big price. A big sacrifice. Moses says in verse 29, and the children of Levi did what they were told. These men listened to their leaders, realizing that this message and this messenger was from the Lord. Realizing that the commandments that they had slipped away from so quickly, as a lot of Christians do these days, not breaking bread, plurality of elders, women wearing head covering. It's a beautiful thing to look out here and see women with head covering on. You don't see that. These are the ways God commands us to worship him. And he's serious about them. So he says to them, do it. And these men, how many men listen to the leaders on small things? These men really step up to bat here. They went out and slew them because God told them to. And he may just call you to stand for the Lord one day. He may call you to do horrific things. These men were called to slay their neighbor and their wives, neighbors, and their companions. And we may be told to stand to our brother, or our sister, or our mom, or our dad, or our boss, and slay them with the word of God and the gospel that causes us our job. This is a big call the sons of Levi make here. Are we willing to make that sacrifice and stand with God amongst the multitudes? There were a lot of people on the other side. It says, in that day there fell 3,000. So we know 3,000 people stood against a few Levites. But they overcame because they practiced properly, they stood with the Lord, and that's the way it was with them. You can't go wrong when you stand with the Lord. They stood by the word of God and the works of God. And this is the way we want to be. 3,000 people fell that day in the land of the wilderness. These people, the writer of Hebrews says, are an example to us. There are many teachers, pastors, and book writers that will tell you that these 3,000 people, or the people and the children of Israel, were not saved. These are redeemed people, folks. They left the land of Egypt redeemed. And they are examples to us that we do not fall into the same paths as they did. They died in the wilderness, not receiving the inheritance and the promises that God had bestowed upon them, the land, and entering into his rest. It is a picture of a Christian failing in his life for the work of the Lord, standing with the Lord, and losing his eternal inheritance by losing the confession of his faith, which is the gospel message, drawing back onto other things such as false gods, liberal ways of worship, and they lose their inheritance, just as we will lose our inheritance and our reward if we are not faithful to the things of God. It's not okay to say, you know what, it's okay, son, that you're going to that place. You know, at least you're going somewhere. It's not okay to say that. It wasn't okay with Moses, and it shouldn't be okay with us. And it definitely wasn't okay with God. We want to keep in focus our rewards. The Bible is full of them. Jesus says, "Behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me." Well done, thou good and faithful servant. You were faithful with a few things. I will make you a ruler over many. And that's what we want to do. We want to be faithful with a few things here at this chapel, keeping our eyes off of the new things and the mega things. And don't get caught up in the big things, because we can barely handle the little things we have to take care of. And we want to keep our eyes on these people here so we don't fall into the same trap as they did. They are examples to us. That's what the Word of God is for us to be corrected and instructed in righteousness. And that's what we want to do. And that's what we're going to do. We're going to stay faithful here at this assembly, teaching the Word of God properly, practicing the worship of God properly, as we do. So today you leave here, you can feel good about yourself. Don't feel bad about your numbers. Oh, we have such a small church, and so-and-so is leaving, and so-and-so. We're doing things properly here. And that stands. Moses and Joshua came down from the hill. Everybody else had already went the wrong way. The multitudes have went the wrong way. But there's a faithful few in the bunch, as we see. And God uses them faithful people there to cast the judgment, to set the story straight. Praise the Lord. Father, we do give thanks for the Word of God, the examples of Moses and the children of Israel you gave us, that we have a blueprint to follow, that we don't make the mistake, that we don't dig in the ground and hit a gas line. You've staked the way out for us. And we give thanks for it. Help us to use your book, this instruction book you gave us, for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness. We thank you for our little place we have here, for the ladies that sit with their head coverings on and take a stand of the world. When people come in and out, they see it, and they're convicted by it, and don't think they're not. And we thank you that we are, our ladies are peculiar people, as you want them to be. Thank you for the men here that are spiritual leaders. We don't have one pastor here. We don't have an apostate congregation, Lord. We give you thanks that we can stand strong for the Word of God. We thank you for the little things you give us, little bus ministries, little Sunday school. We have all we need here, Lord, and continue to help us be a light. Now, Lord, we give thanks for this wonderful conference that you have blessed us with for all these years, that you kept our torch shining. We've been able to hold the way and keep up your traditions. May we disregard any that say that we should cancel these things, for they've been a gift and a blessing from you. We want to continue on with the blessings until you come. Bless those who are sick now and set aside. We think of Bob. Think of Marion with her hand trying to heal. And others, we pray for their conferences and stuff that are worried about people not showing. They have large expenses at these things, and they're doing these conferences for our benefits, to help us to grow in things of Christ. So we pray for them. We just pray for us to go home safe. Thank you for everybody who was here today. Bless the Word of God to our hearts. and our minds and our souls. In Jesus' name, amen.
I agree with you there.